Well, as you know, we're working through the life of David and really looking at David, a heart after God's. And we've had several talks on this, and we're looking at this morning a heart to train, a heart to train. And we're going to look at a couple of verses in 1 Samuel 22, first of all, and then we're going to move to look at some more verses in 1 Samuel 24, and then probably finish at the end in some verses in 2 Samuel. But we'll start with 1 Samuel 22. And really, it's just the first two verses we'll start with. So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him. Everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. Well, if you were in desperate straits and you're running for your life from King Saul, I suppose the last thing you want is 400 men coming to you who are described like this. And I suppose David would have every right to just leg it really out of there and leave them to themselves. But he didn't. Because in David we have really a type of the Lord Jesus. Someone who had a heart to train these men and get a hold of them. And I suppose we can see in these men something of ourselves. We've come to the Lord Jesus, haven't we? In distress. In debt. Greatly in debt, friends. Because our sins counted against us. And yet Christ has dealt with them and taken them from us. And we've come just like these men came to David. Discontented. In distress. In debt. And we have a captain over us. But what a captain we have, friends. A captain who has a heart to train us. And knows exactly what we need to be trained up. And get us into the place that he wants to get us into. To transform us and change us. Now David himself couldn't do any changing here and transforming. But he could train them. He could be one that God could use in the training of these men. And we'll have a look later at the end perhaps. Of what God achieved through David. But it's marvellous that David became their captain. Willingly took on this role of leading these men. Of becoming a thing of a trainer. Of teaching them. Now you might be sitting there this morning thinking, well, I'm never going to train or teach anybody, so I'll just switch off, put my head down, have a bit of a nap. Well, actually, every single one of us in the kingdom of God has something to pass on to somebody. You are influencing those around you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something you will be able to pass on. And there's certain characteristics, there's certain things that God is wanting to see in our lives so that we can accomplish that. So don't switch off this morning, because God has something that he wants you to be sharing with others, training other believers in whatever way that is. And there's several ways in which that can be done. We won't look at that at the moment, but I just want to look really at some of the qualities that we see in David that made him such a good trainer, that made him one that God could use. Yes, he had a heart to train, but there was work involved. It isn't something that's going to happen automatically. There's something that he needs to be doing. And we're going to look at something of these characteristics. What does that say? And first of all, let's look at Psalm 86, please, and verse 11. This is the Psalm of David. Psalm 86 and verse 11. And David says there, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. And the first thing I want to say is this, for David to be the trainer that God wanted him to be, for you and I to be people that God can use to pass on things to others, to have a heart to train, we have to be teachable ourselves. We have to be teachable ourselves. If we ever get to the place where we think we know it all, I can guarantee you'll have nothing to pass on of worth. Nothing to pass on of worth. Because God wants us to be constantly in a place where we're looking to him. Recognizing that we don't know it all. There's so much that we still have to learn. And God wants to teach us. If we will be taught. And David had that heart right throughout his life. And it's so encouraging to see that, isn't it? It wasn't an instance where David thought he knew it. Even when God had wonderfully delivered them. by doing something in a certain kind of way. If you go and read the victories that God gave David, David didn't then presume that he knew it and he knew what to do. He went back to God. Lord, I need to know what you are doing. I need to learn your way in this situation. So there was a teachability about David that made him ideal to train these men. And that's the first characteristic that we need. If we're going to be people that God's going to use to teach others, to influence others, then we need to have this quality, friends, where we are teachable. And that involves a humility. That involves us lowering ourselves before the Lord and saying, Lord, I don't know this. Teach me your ways. Show me your ways. And we read that throughout Scripture, don't we, where David is calling on the Lord in the Psalms. Teach me your ways. Cause me to walk in your ways. And we need something of that. Because when pride comes in, it blinds us. It blinds us to the things that we could be seeing and should be seeing, but we can't, because we think we know it. So let's guard against that, friend. That's a real weapon in the hand of the enemy, when we get to the stage where we think we know everything, when we don't really know an awful lot. So the first quality is we need to be teachable. May the Lord help us to remain in that place all throughout our lives. There wasn't a point in David's life where he thought he knew it all. Throughout his life, he was looking to the Lord, recognizing his need of the Lord to teach him and to show him the things that he needed to know. So there's the first thing. I'm going to move to 1 Samuel 24 now. I'm going to read a few verses from this, take a few things from this particular incident in David's life. Let's read from verse 1. Now when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rock of the wild goats, rocks of the wild goats. He came to the sheepfolds on the way, there where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. And David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. The men of David said to him, Behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you. Then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. It came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him, because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, Far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. David persuaded his men with these words, and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul arose, left the cave, and went on his way. And there's several things I want to bring out of this little passage. The first is in verse 7. No, it's not. It's in verse 5. It came about after this, David's conscience bothered him. David had a tender conscience, friends. He was open to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. He was tender of heart. The Lord could do things and say things to him for him to respond. When David was about to do something he shouldn't be doing, God was able to get through to him because his conscience was tender. It was soft. And you know what? If we are to have a heart to train, if we're going to be those that God would use around, we need to maintain those consciences that are sensitive to what the Spirit is saying. We need to have hearts that are soft and tender, consciences that are attuned to what God is doing and saying. Because it's so easy in this day and age to have our consciences dulled. There's so many things pressing in us, aren't there? In daily life, in our workplace, around us, wherever we are, that would so quickly dull our consciences and make us insensitive to what God is saying. And that can't happen, friends. If we're going to be those that God would use as an assembly, as individuals, to influence others, to train others, then we need to have consciences that are constantly being sensitized, if you like, being sensitive, being made sensitive to the Lord. Now, how does that happen? Well, the first thing is we need to deal with sin, because there's one thing more than anything else that will make us dull in our consciences, and that is committing sin repeatedly. If we're not dealing with things in our lives, that will harden our consciences and make us insensitive to what God is saying and doing. So we need to deal with things we know are wrong in our lives and deal with it quickly. And the second thing is, of course, we need then to remain close to the Lord. David was one that remained constantly close to the Lord. And we need to remain close to the Lord Jesus. If we stay close to him, if we're in his word, remaining in that living relationship with him daily, then our consciences will be sensitive. There's no doubt about that, friends. Now, of course, when the Lord then says something to us, as David felt God was doing, saying to him something here, we have a choice, of course. We can either believe it and act upon it, be obedient, or we can push it aside. And the moment we put it aside and refuse to obey what God is telling us, a hardening takes place. Just a little bit, perhaps, but a hardening of our consciences, a dulling of our consciences. And that's very dangerous, right? Because that's the start instead of a slippery slope. Because the moment we put aside what God has said and we refuse to believe it, then we're on a dangerous path. Because that could be the first step of many that takes us away and dulls our consciences and makes us dull to what God is saying. So let's guard against that. Let's maintain those consciences that are sensitive to what God is saying and what God is doing, God is wanting us to do. David was very sensitive here. He knew this wasn't right to do. And he knew that because God's word was in his heart. This is a man that loved the word of God. Go and read Psalm 19 and what David says about the statutes of God, the law of God, the testimonies of God. He loved the word of God. This was something he gave himself to daily. And we need to do that, friends. There's nothing better than the word of God to keep us sensitive in our consciences. Live separate to the word of God as a believer in Christ and you will become dull of conscience. I can guarantee it. And I've seen it in believers who are so insensitive in their consciences and doing things they should never be doing because they're not in God's word and living according to it and not believing what God is saying in his word. So friends, let's not make that mistake. Let's keep our consciences tender as David did. A heart to train needs a sensitive conscience, friends. Well, let's move on from there. In verse 6 it goes on. So he said to his men, far be it from me. Now this is where the fear of God is seen in David. He did not fear man. And if we're going to be those that influence others, if we're going to be those that God would use to teach those around us, whether it's our children, whether it's our friends, whether it's believers that we have contact with, then we need to be those that fear God above man. And here we see this in David. He could so easily have given in to these men. He could so easily say, okay, I'll go along with you. It's quite a good idea. And naturally, it was perfect. Here was this great enemy being brought into the cave, separated from his 3,000 soldiers. What an opportunity to do away with Saul. Naturally, it looked perfect. But you see, David wasn't living on the natural realm. His men were still there. David was in touch with God. And he knew this wasn't right. And he feared God more than he feared his men. And that has to be in our hearts, friends. If we are fearing men more than we fear God, things fall apart. Let me tell you the third thing that will fall apart. We're seeing it in our day, the gospel. When we want to live as the world lives and take on something of the standards that the world takes on, can we be fearful of man, then the gospel will suffer. And it has suffered. It has suffered. But even in things like training and teaching, influence others around us, we daren't live in the fear of man. Saul did, of course. If you go and read 1 Samuel 15, well, let me just read this. It's just back a few chapters. 1 Samuel 15, verse 24. Just the contrast between these two men, Saul and David. This is what Saul said. This is after the Amalekites, when he didn't do what God asked him to do. He said he had done it, but obviously his idea of what God wanted him to do and what he wanted were two completely different things. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and yours because I feared the people and I listened to their voice. I feared the people and I listened to their voice. That is such a dangerous thing to do, friends. Because when we start fearing man, we start listening to their voice. We start doing what man is wanting us to do. Because we're afraid of them. We're afraid of what they think. We're afraid of what they might say or what they might do. And that would then lead us to taking on something of their standards, doing what they want us to do. Now you see, David was the opposite, of course. He had such a fear of God in his heart, such a reverence for his God, such a love for his God, that he was not willing to listen to the voice of man. No matter how good it seemed, no matter how good it seemed. Now, I'm not saying everything you hear from man, from believers in particular, is going to be bad. But we need to weigh that up, don't we? And we need to know the fear of God in our hearts, governing us and directing us and leading us. And the fear of God is able to do that, friends. It's able to lead us in right paths. And we need to have that fear of God in our hearts, because that will cause us to obey God rather than man. And that's what David did here. And what a lesson for the men. What a lesson that they learned here. These desperate men, these men who were in debt and distress, what a lesson for them to learn. That the natural thing wasn't necessarily the right thing to do. It was what God was saying. That was all important. And David knew it, and the men knew it after this, of course. Because David lived it out. And we need to live these things out, friends. And if we do, others will be influenced. Well, go back to that passage in 1 Samuel 24. Verse 7 then, it says, David then persuaded his men. Not only did he say no to what the men were saying, he then persuaded them that he was right and they were wrong. Or not only that he was right, that God was right. That's the wonderful thing. What a trainer he was. Not just content to leave them be and let them stay in error, if you like, and they were in error, but he gently persuaded them. He said, look, this isn't right. He didn't rant and rave, but he spoke, I believe, with the authority of the Holy Spirit, and he persuaded these men that they were wrong and he was right. And they were persuaded because they didn't carry out what they wanted to do, and that was to kill Saul. They were persuaded. And we need to be those, don't we, that can persuade other people. Persuade them with the gospel. Persuade our fellow believers when they're in error, when things are not quite right. Let me just read this verse to you from 2 Corinthians 5, which is helpful. This is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. It's good to have the fear of God in our hearts, friends. It will help us to persuade others. And the previous verse talks about the judgment of God, the judgment seat of God, standing before him. Now, there's nothing to strike fear into our hearts than that. Because a non-believer, then nothing will. So knowing the fear of God, interesting, isn't it? That word knowing the fear is the present continuous tense. We need to go on knowing the fear of God. It's very easy to lose the fear of God. If we deviate from the path God has for us and start living according to the standards of the world and doing the things we shouldn't be doing, we can lose the fear of God. And the verse here includes that present continuous tense for the verb. Knowing the fear of God, we persuade men. Well, friends, may we be those that are like David, hard to train, but knowing the fear of God and willing and able to persuade those that are in error. We need to have that, friends. And God can, you might think you're not very persuasive as a person. Good. That's quite a good place to be, because you can't persuade anybody. Neither can I. It's God who does the persuading. He can use you and me to persuade others. And David knew that, and David persuaded his men, and praise God that he did, because it saved them from setting their hands against God, setting them on a course that was going to be against God and God's purposes. Well, a couple more things on these qualities needed by David, and we see in David, well, another thing here is selfless. He was selfless. He wasn't seeking his own glory. He wasn't seeking anything for himself. You see, if we are going to be those that train and teach and influence others, there has to be something of a selflessness about our lives. Because if I'm only looking after number one, if I'm only seeking for what I can get out of it, or what's good for me, then I have nothing to pass on to anybody. I'd be so unconcerned about the brother and sister next door to me. What do they need? We're to prefer the needs of our brothers and sisters before our own, aren't we? To prefer their needs. And that involves the death of self. The death of self. Not self-elevation, seeking self-glory. Self-righteousness, where I think I'm right all the time. Those things will prevent us passing on to brothers and sisters the things that they need to learn from us. Or through us. So let's guard against that. Let's be selfless in the way that we live. And tied in with this, of course, is a sacrificial love for our brothers and sisters. A love for them that wants us, that wants them to learn the things that they need to learn. And surely David had that for these men. This motley crew that had come to him. He must have grown so close to them. Living with them day in and day out, year after year. He must have drawn so close. I must have had a real love for this group of men, this group of people. And we need to have such a love for our brothers and sisters, don't we, in Christ. And again, I've jotted a verse down there, which is a tremendously challenging verse from 1 John 3:16. The love that we're to have for our brothers and sisters, to lay down our lives for them. Again, it talks about an end of ourself. An end of ourself. If we're going to be those that can train, teach, pass on, influence those around us, we need to live those selfless lives. There's something sacrificial about it, isn't it? And that pleases God so much. When we're prepared to put our needs secondary to the needs of those around us. There's something that pleases God tremendously about that. Because in that he sees his Son. In that he sees the Lord Jesus Christ, who did exactly that. Laid aside his glory for you and for me. And so really we're living out the life of Christ. It's Christ living through us, really. That's where we are to be. Well, moving on. In 1 Samuel 24 as well, that same passage. The next thing that sort of came up to me as I was looking at this. And this was a tremendous lesson, I believe, that was given to these 400 men. David was willing to wait. He was willing to wait. He was willing to be patient, not rush into things. He patiently endured. Because in not dealing with Saul then, he was guaranteeing the next year, 2-3 years of real difficulty. He could have ended the difficulty there and then. No more Saul chasing him here, there and everywhere. No more living out in the desert. But he could have dealt with it there and then. But he knew it wasn't right. And he was prepared to wait patiently for God's timing. What a lesson to pass on to his men. What a lesson we need to learn, friends, don't we? It's so easy for us to try and cut short God's dealings. To go that way rather than the way that God has for us. Because it makes life easier. But sadly, the end result is a great loss on our behalf. And David knew that. If he was going to come into all that God had for him, if he was going to teach his men the way God wanted him to teach, he needed to do things in God's timing. And he couldn't try and cut short what God was doing. He had to go God's way. And he didn't do to Saul what he could so easily have done and made life very comfortable for himself. Very cozy. And we do like a comfortable life, don't we? Particularly here in the West. We like our comforts. We like our ease. And I'm putting my hand on my heart and saying, that's me. I like my comfort. I like my ease. But you know, God might have a different way for us. And we need to be prepared to go that way. And David was absolutely prepared for it. How he must have been so tempted in that cave to deal with Saul. Oh, if I can get rid of Saul, I'll be king. I'll have the palace. I'll have the harem. I'll have everything. Everything at his disposal. But he didn't. Because he wanted what God wanted. And friends, we need to have that in our hearts. More than anything else, let's desire God's purpose for our lives. No matter where that might take us. No matter what that might involve. And it certainly will involve patient endurance. I don't believe any believer in the kingdom of God can really get to where God wants them to get to until they've learned something of this. I do believe that. Because we need to learn to wait for God, for his timing. And God will test us in these things, won't he? Some of you may have known that. Well, we've got to wait for him. We want it yesterday. But God says, no, you have it tomorrow. And we need to learn to wait for God. That patient endurance, friends, is a quality that the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us as we look at his life as we look at this type of Christ in David, we see it in David. And God wants us to learn it. David wanted his men to learn this. They had to learn. If they're going to come into all that God has for them, they have to patiently endure. And they have to wait for what God, well, when God wants to do it, wait for his timing. And this is a tremendous lesson to pass on, wasn't it? What a lesson these men learned as they lived with David. Well, 1 Samuel 30 next, I've got written down here. I'll look what that is. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. Oh yes, that's the time. Do you remember? I'm sure you know this story, when David and his men came back and all his the wives and the children had been taken captive by the Amalekites. And the men, these 400 men that David had spent so much time with, teaching, training, his heart was toward them. What does it say in verse 6? Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people, that's these men, spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in his God, in the Lord his God. What a difference between these men, who still were naturally minded, who had so much still to learn, as you and I do, friends, because we can all be so naturally minded, can't we? And yet, David was a man set apart. And how quickly these men turned against him. And I suspect David could quite easily have thrown in the towel. Remember, Moses wanted to several times. Thrown in the towel. Lord, you take these men. I'm getting out of here. Could easily have done that. And who would have blamed him for doing it? These men that he had spent so much time with, taught them so much, trained them. His heart to train them was undoubtable. And yet, they turned against him because they're so beaten up because of what had happened. And yet David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David had a refuge, you see. David had a stronghold. And he went to that stronghold. And he went there. And friends, we need to do that, don't we? When all around us might turn against us sometimes, or it seems that way, we have one that will always stand with us. And David, we pray that these men must have learned so much from David seeing this. That he didn't rant and rave like they did. He didn't throw his dolls out of the pram, whatever it was. He sought strength in God. And that must have been something for these men to learn that was precious. Friends, we need to be those that can find strength in God in these times when we're in distress. And David undoubtedly was distressed here. But he found strength in his God. He strengthened himself in his God. Yes, it was an act of the will. He had to apply himself and say, Lord, I need your strength. I'm coming to you. I need you to strengthen me. Please do that. And he had to call upon the Lord, I'm sure. And he did. And I believe in that the men must have learned tremendous things as well. Because out of that, David was then able to know what God was doing. I'm not going to speak on seeking the Lord, because that's coming up, I think, in a future week. But David did then seek the Lord out of this, and the Lord showed them what to do. But it began with David looking to the Lord, his refuge, finding strength in his God, not giving way to despair and discouragement, as so often happens. And we can all be prone to that, can't we? Where the enemy can come in and cause us to want to be discouraged and be in despair. Well, friends, let's learn a lesson from David here. Let's take strength. Let's find strength in God. And the number of times before this passage, even before 24, we read of David being in the stronghold of the Engedi, other strongholds. You see, one of the things David was teaching his men, where the strongholds were. Where's the stronghold? It's there, it's there, it's different places. And David had to know where to be and when to leave those strongholds. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to know where our strength is, friends. Where those places of refuge are. And we need to be able to pass that on to those around us. They need to see that we are not easily shaken by all the things that happen around us. We're not shaken by the things we're seeing happening in the world, in the Middle East, in Israel. because we have a God who's far greater than those, and we can find strength in him. And you know what? When we do that, when we find strength in our God in that way, it will influence others. They will see it. And they will want to know, why is it you're not shaken by this? Why is it you could be so strong in such a situation as this? What a thing to teach those around us, friends. God is looking for those in this day and in future days when things are not going to get any easier. He's looking for those who will be unshakable. When naturally speaking, we should be shaken to the core. But we don't need to be shaken, because like David, we can find strength in the Lord our God. And that will affect others. It will affect others. And we'll be able to teach others and show them the way to those strongholds, that they can find strength in God, which is what God wants for them, of course. Well, time's moving on, and I just want to look at, we'll leave a few things out there because there's a lot more we could look at, but I think we're going to look just a couple of things in finishing. How did David train his men? How did David train his men? Yes, I'm sure he had his Bible studies. He went to the scriptures, I'm sure, with them. He prayed about his men, and we need to do that. We need to pray for each other. We need to be in the Word constantly. But there's one thing more than anything else that David did to teach these men. He lived by example. He led by example. These men saw in David what it was to live a godly life. What it was to live in communion with the Lord himself. And what an effect that had upon him. Now, what a lesson to pass on to his men. Don't we want to do that, friends? We obviously need to live close to the Lord. God wants us to do that. But in living close to him, in being in communion with him, in living out our lives as an example, and allowing the Lord Jesus really to live out through us, that will tremendously affect other people. That's how David trained his men more than any other way. He lived his life by example to his men. He lived it before God, of course, but it was an example to his men how they should be living. And Scripture talks often about imitating. Let's just read a few verses from the New Testament. We'll read a few of these because they're all good verses in this context. And it's all 1 Timothy 4. Verse 12 says this. This is talking about Timothy. It could have been written about David, couldn't it? This, if you read the verse. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. That's what God has for every single one of us. We may not be very young. We may not have that youthfulness we used to have. Some of you do, I'm sure. But most of us, well, we're not quite as young as we used to be. But still, God wants us to be an example to the flock. Everyone around us to see us as an example. How do we measure up there to what God is saying through Paul? In speech, well, I know I fall down in that all the time. My speech is not often an example. But God wants our speech to be an example to those around us. How do we speak to our loved ones, particularly in the home? Because that's the place where we're hidden a bit, aren't we? And we, you know, others, we can sort of put on a bit of a face when we're out in the wider world and with other brothers and sisters. But when we're at home, well, then things start falling out, don't they? I'm looking at myself here, of course. With our speech, with everyone around us, God wants us to be an example. In our conduct, in our love for one another, our love for him, our faith. Now we put our trust in him and believe all that he says in his word. Our purity. Show yourself an example of those, but it actually could mean to those who believe. To be an example to those who believe. That's what God wants for every single one of us in here. Well, another verse. 1 Peter 5, verse. I've got quite a few verses written down here. I'm not sure if we'll look at them all, but very briefly. 1 Peter 5 and verse 3. Well, this is looking at leaders in the church, but I suppose it could apply to every one of us, those who have any authority over anybody else. Not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Yes, that's towards leaders in particular. But every one of us needs to be those examples. And then this word imitate is used several times in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1 is one example. I'll just read these here. There's several of them. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1 says this: be imitators of me just as I am of Christ. That's what Paul was saying. Imitate me, copy me, follow me. That could also be translated. That's what Paul was saying. Now that's a tough thing to say, isn't it? I'm sorry, I can't stand here today and say imitate me. But I can say imitate Christ. Follow him, friends. Follow him, copy him. We have before us in the Word just how we should be living. We're to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. But then as we do that, others can imitate us. And that's what God is wanting in the kingdom of God. He's wanting us to learn from one another. To imitate what is good in the life of another. That's what God is wanting. That word imitate comes up in Hebrews 13 verse 7. Also comes up in 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 7. Let's read that one. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 7, where it says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. Specific context there, of course, but again, it's that idea of following the example of those that have set a good example. That's what God wants. So that's how David trained his men more than any other way. He lived out his life before the Lord in a proper way, as was pleasing to God. And we're going to finish with this. We're going to go to 2 Samuel 23, because the result of this is absolutely amazing. 2 Samuel verse 23. Now we haven't got time to read this, but we have a list here of David's mighty men and the tremendous things that God did through them. The victories that God brought through these men. Now I wonder, I suspect that many of these men must have been part of that original 400. I'm convinced of it. And from men who were in debt, men who were in distress, men who were discontented, to come to the place that we see here is a miracle that God only can wrought. Well, not right tense, but you know what I mean. Let's read this. Verse 8. These are the names of the mighty men. Wow. To be called a mighty man after being called a man that was in distress, in debt. What an amazing thing. What an amazing transformation. These are the names of David's mighty men. It goes through the names. And then it, because of 800 slain by him at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Aite, one of three mighty men. When David, when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there to battle, and the men of Israel had withdrawn, he arose and struck the Philistines until his hand was weary and clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day. The Lord is looking for those he can bring victory through. And he found 400 men and a man who had a heart to train them. A man called David who had a heart to train these men by living righteously, by living according to God's law, by living with a sensitive conscience to God, by living in the power of the Spirit. And as he lived that life before these men imitated it. They caught something, if I can put it that way. And God was able to transform them as well. As David put the word of God above everything else. Surely these men must have done the same. Surely these men must have seen that David built his life upon the word of God, upon the character of God, upon who God was, upon his faithfulness. And these men must have done the same. And what a transformation. We see men who now are able to stand their ground against the enemy, who are able to bring great victory for God. Oh, God was able to use to bring victory. Men that could never have done that several years previously. Now God is in the same business, friends. He is still in the same business of transforming us. From those who are in distress, those who are discontented, you may be sitting there this morning in that state, but mark my words, God is able to change you and transform you and bring you into this place where you can be called a mighty man. Not because there's any might in you, but because of Jesus Christ, the captain. The one who has a heart to train, just like David, but much more ability than David. As good as David was, we have a captain who is above every captain. A captain who can train us and teach us, whose heart is ever toward us and wants us to learn. Friends, we need to work with him. And as we work with him, as these 400 men work with David, God is able to fashion something that is so precious in his sight. That's the God we have, friends. That's the God we serve. He is no different today than when he was thousands of years ago when he did this work, this transforming work. We have the same God. To him be all praise. Let's pray.